Noah is the president of the Navigators, and I'm sure he would have loved to have been here this week to meet some of you, but I think right now he's in Cyprus at a staff conference for the Middle East and going there from there to Africa. And for years, Lauren traveled with the Billy Graham campaign, responsible primarily for their follow-up training and counselor training. And one night after a meeting, a gentleman came up to Lauren and said, Lauren, I'd like to serve the Lord. Do you know of any openings for Christian work? And Lauren said, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. Have you tried your next door neighbor? And we can get awfully interested, you know, in those lost billions out there, and we should be. And forget about old lost Bill that lives next door that needs the gospel just like those folk out there do. And a verse of scripture that's been a great challenge to me is found in the book of Revelation. I don't know when you're going to get to the book of the Revelation in your study. You know, you probably start in 1 Thessalonians, then you'll study Mark or something, and then go back and study 1 John and take on some of these that's real rich in fellowship and all like that. Well, if you live long enough and want to tackle the book of Revelation verse by verse sometime, if you can remember that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, that'll really help you. As the whole Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. And the New Testament is basically the story of Jesus Christ and the life that He came to give us. And if you can keep that in perspective. Now, those of you who have, you know, you've gone ahead and you've studied Revelation or you've read it through at least a couple times, you're impressed with all the things that go on, all the vials that are opening up and the smoke ascending into heaven and the chariots and the horsemen and all this, you know, and my land, all of that. And then Jesus Christ reveals Himself in so many wonderful ways, magnificent, powerful ways, you know, in that book. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. I mentioned to you, know, that I'm a crier. I cry pretty easily. And the first time this verse really hit me, I sat there and cried a little bit. Because it shows, you remember when Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly of heart? Remember that? I am meek and lowly of heart. The King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who made it all. For by Him are all things created, whether in heaven and earth. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, things seen and unseen, all things were made by Him. He owns it all. He made it all. And in Revelation, the first revelation of Jesus Christ, this beautiful humility comes through. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Imagine that. As He reveals Himself from heaven, the millions upon millions of beings in heaven that fall at His feet and worship and adore and praise Him. When He revealed Himself to John, He said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. And I thought, you know, that's what I'd like to be. That's kind of what I'd like to be. I'd like to be like Jesus and be a simple, faithful witness to folk who need a witness of the truth. And I know what happens at conferences like these. I've gone to a number of these myself, of course, and I get blessed and encouraged and I leave. And I remember especially in the early days, I went to a conference where Dawson Trotman was preaching. And I listened to Dawson, and I really got fired up on scripture memory. I mean, I was fired up. And so I thought, well, he had a little system that he was teaching us to memorize a certain current review and then review your back review for the last 7 weeks, review that every day. And then the other ones you bring in and all like that. And I sat there trying to puzzle it through. And I thought what he said was, review every verse you know 7 times a day. So I did that. And back in those days, the topical memory system was 108 verses. So I was through the TMS and roaring along on my own. And just going great guns, memorizing at the rate of 6 verses a week. And I was just eating it up. I was so hungry, so starved, because, you know, you heard my testimony, I guess, earlier in the week, and you know the background that I came from. And I'd finally come a hold of, you know, gotten a hold of truth. And oh, it was so sweet and rich, and I couldn't get enough. But I was reviewing those seven times a day. I walked to work. I was loading trucks down at the Sears store in Minneapolis, and I'd walk down to Lake Street reviewing these verses, you know, and then I'd get on this streetcar, and I'd hang on, you know, and I never did, you know, try to find a seat. I'd get on, grab one, and just stand there and review. But I'd get through them 7 times a day. I could take the topical memory system, start in the middle, go either way, you know. I mean, I could, that thing, I had that so cold. Then I went to a conference, and they challenged on witnessing. Man, I could have flown out all the windows at once. As soon as they dismissed, you know, I could have headed out 14 directions, nabbed the first guy that I met, you know, and all like that. And in that conference, they had a little theme called Be Fruitful and Multiply. Remember that little phrase in the Scriptures? Be fruitful and multiply. I set my jaw, you know, I got my, you know, I was going to go out, and I was going to be fruitful and multiply, and nothing happened. I mean, nothing happened. And I didn't understand that, because I know I wanted to bad enough, and I was out there trying. But nothing happened. And then I discovered something. I went and reread those verses where it talks about being fruitful and multiply. Do you know that in every case where God gave that command, He says, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. As the result of the blessing of God upon your life, as a result of that, you can go and be fruitful and multiply, both physically and spiritually. I'm sure that's applied. Well, that thought that day by day you and I must live under the blessing of God, that will keep this conference in perspective for you. I asked the bookstore if they were going to open up the bookstore next morning. They said they would. And I was going to mention this book. It's already been mentioned to you. But it can save you a lot of grief, the little message here. Because this book, Winning Ways, has in it a simple little study on how you can experience the blessing of God day by day upon your life. And as a result of that, be fruitful and multiply. And I know that most of you have this, but I thought I would mention this to you if you wanted to reread it or something. Because that's the essential core of that. And this is true, you see. You and I, if we are to make it over the long haul, see, people look at me, you know, gray hair and, you know, running around, an old man on my last legs, practically, you know, especially young kids in college, they think I'm Moses or somebody when I show up. And they'll come up, you know, and they say, oh, wow, Lee, you know, how do you make it over the long haul? Because they figure I made it over the long haul. Well, I used to puzzle about that answer. I got that figured out now. The way you make it over the long haul is very simple. Make it over the short haul. That's all there is to it. Really. You know what you've got? You've got today. That's all. You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. You wake up tomorrow morning, guess what it's going to be? Today. Tomorrow never comes, and yesterday is gone. So if you can live for Jesus Christ today, that's it. You have just made it over the long haul. Day by day. Now, I do not advise memorizing 6 verses a week. If anyone gets fired up on scripture memory while you're here, I learned the hard way. That's wrong, because pretty soon that back review gets a little mountainous and you have a hard time with that. But nevertheless, be consistent in your scripture memory, in your Bible study, in your quiet time, especially your quiet time, starting the day with the Lord. And all these simple things that we've talked about, that's the answer to making it over the long haul. The answer to a, you know. Well, another answer to affecting this world for Jesus Christ You know, it's to simply live for Jesus Christ and let that overflow then spill around to people around you. I read a while back about a young boy on Sunday afternoon. It was raining, a little kid, and his dad was trying to get a nap. And his dad was looking forward to this Sunday afternoon for that, just that little afternoon nap, you know. And oh, he was just on the Davenport and he was sinking down. And the little boy, there was nothing to do. Daddy, you know, what can I do? Do something. There isn't anything. So in the Sunday paper, there was a picture of the world, of a world map on the Sunday paper. So the dad says, here, I got a game for you. And he took this world map and tore that thing up in lots of little pieces and said, now put it together. Now, he knew the kid didn't know the atlas or anything, but the kid said, oh, great. See, he had something to do. So he goes over and sits down. And you know, the dad thought, hours. He just got sleep, and the kid says, got it all done. I'm all finished. And the dad said, how in the world did you get done so quickly? Well, the kid said, there was a picture on the man of a man on the back. And when I got the man right, the world was right. Now, if you want to affect the world for Jesus Christ, just keep your own heart right and then do what you can to bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they also might walk in fellowship with Him. And that'll be the greatest thing you can do to get this world right. And thank the Lord you've been away from television and so on for this week and you don't know what's going on out there. And I'm not going to tell you because it ruined your night. But anyhow, you know. Roger Mudd is still giving us the bad news every night at 5:30 around here. Well, tonight, if you leave here, leave this conference, and think that because you've had such phenomenal fellowship while you're here, and your life has been really blessed and encouraged by your daily prayer meetings and times of fellowship together and in the Lord and the Word and all the rest, you just got to remember that when you go back home, it's the same old world you're going back to. The same old world. That loud mouth down at work is still there. With those same rotten stories, he hasn't changed this week a bit. He's still right there. And people, you know, that have been giving you a little hard time or some situation or whatever it is that you, it's still right there. It's the same old world. You can't float out of here in a pink cloud and expect everything to have changed because it just hasn't. And that's the way it should be. Because you and I live in a real world. A world that's tough. Full of problems and difficult situations. And I don't know. I look around the room and I see most of you. And you probably know what I'm talking about. You know. Maybe some of you. You know, quite a few young ones here. Maybe you have not hit the situation yet where your world just completely falls apart. You know, where you go to bed at night and the pillow gets a little wet from as you lay there and cry. And then you wonder if the night will ever end. And the day finally comes and you wonder if the day will ever end. And life has a way of getting hard. And during those days, by the way, in case you haven't had this situation yet, by the way, if you haven't, you know, don't be discouraged. Cheer up. You will. So don't, you know, nobody should. It's a common lot for all of us. But in case you haven't had one yet, about right here, there's a little lump develops, kind of a heavy feeling. It settles right in here somewhere. And you carry that around. And your wife will wear sunglasses even when the sun isn't shining, to hide the fact that her eyes have been a little red. And this is life. Well, the thing you got to remember, it's a very simple truth. Psalm 1, I think, explains it about as good as any I know. We live, by the way, as of tonight, we live in a place that has a garden. Tomorrow we move in a little condominium over here that has nothing like that, but for the last 8 years, we've lived in a place where there's a little stream that runs through the backyard. And my wife has a garden out there, corn and tomatoes and roses and squash and potatoes and beans and all like that. And I watch her care for that garden. It's a beautiful sight. And the garden is doing very well. especially her roses. They've been doing very well this year. And I watch her when these roses begin, like, you know, maybe a leaf will turn a little brown. She'll get on the phone, you know, to the man up the street. Sir, am I... Oh, he said, no problem. Just come on up. I got something that'll take care of that. So she runs up, you know, and she puts it in the, down in the roots and stirs it in. And pretty soon the leaves are all green again and everything's going great. But down in that creek, what do you have back where you are? Cricks or creeks? We have cricks. Okay, down in that creek down there, there's every kind of a weed growing. And we got flowers down there, you know, like we got wild roses growing. But they make it or not. That's just wild stuff down there. But everything that she planted, she is really watching over that and caring for it. And she watches that like a hawk. Now those weeds and those wildflowers and all that that's down in the creek, that's just up to them. They make it or fine if they don't fine, but that's the way it goes. She's not crawling around on her knees down in that creek worrying about those weeds or those wildflowers. Remember the scripture in Psalm 1 that says, he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Christian, you are not a plant growing wild in this world. You are a tree planted by God himself. And his hand is on you, and his eye is on you. You are under his special care. He never takes his eye off of you. Psalm 121 tells us that. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And you're a tree planted by the rivers, plural. The rivers of God's mercy and grace and goodness and love and kindness and blessing and all the great rivers that flow from the throne of God that surround your life day by day as you live your life under the special watch, care, and blessing of God. And you can count on that. And then when tough times come or good times come or easy times come, God knows exactly the mix that he wants to put into your life at that moment to conform you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's up to the Lord. Well, the other thing we have out there waiting for us when we leave here is a world that's in real desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus Christ is talking with the 11 here now, just the 11, and he says, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, because of this truth. By the way, when you're doing your Bible study, whenever you come across the word therefore, you got to always look and see what it's there for. It always refers back to something. So don't skim over those therefores, because they're significant. This therefore refers back to the fact that all authority is given to Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. In other words, he's in charge of all things everywhere all the time. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism? It's very simple. Baptism is a two-way identification. It's an open identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's identification with the people of God. You're identified now. So he says, make sure you have that two-way identification with God and the people of God. Then he says, teaching them to observe all, by the way, not teaching them all things, but teaching them to observe all things. Great difference there. To obey, to apply, to observe, to live by. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. In this passage, he gives us a simple command to go and to make disciples in all the world. In the book of Mark 16:15, Jesus Christ, again, gives us the scope of this message. Preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. All the world needs to hear. What do they need to hear? The gospel. Every person. And we know the reason for that. Then in the book of Luke, In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. Now here is one of the great blessings in the book of Luke. Luke 24, verse 45, "Since then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them." Now he's going to tell them two things that will help them understand the Scriptures. If you can get these two things clear, the whole of Scripture will be more meaningful to you. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you understand the gospel, the Scriptures make sense. But until you really understand the gospel and know that Jesus Christ died for you, then the Scriptures are still a little cloudy. This is the only book I know where you've got to know the author personally in order to make any sense out of the book. But when you come to know the author personally, then the book opens up, and the way you come to know the author personally is with an understanding and acceptance of Jesus Christ when you hear the gospel. Then he says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So you've got two things: an understanding of the gospel as it relates to your life, and an understanding of the Great Commission as it relates to your life, into all the world. Then in the book of John, he gives you a little greater insight into the commission. Clear in the back, John 20:21. Well, we'll begin a little earlier than that. We'll start with verse 19. And by the way, I failed to mention, in each of these places, it's only 11 people he's talking to. He's not talking to the multitudes here. He's talking to 11. He's talking to disciples. Because the first place where the commission was given in Matthew, we're told to go make disciples. Well, in the Christian world, it takes one to make one. You cannot make disciples if you yourself are not a disciple. So he gives this just to the 11 disciples. Now in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you." Well, of course he said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus Christ always meets us at our point of need. What was their need? They were assembled for fear, and he came and said, "Peace." That was their need. Then, verse 20, when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." In this passage, you get a little insight into the cost of the Great Commission. He showed them his hands and his side and says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Now, what does that mean? What is he saying? What's in his hands and his side? Well, his hands are all ripped up, and his side is all ripped up where the spear entered. So he shows them his hands and his side, and he says, "As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He never promised a rose garden, did he? To be really involved with Jesus Christ, he's not a bed of roses. And we might as well be aware of that. Well, what is the implication of that, therefore, for you and for me? How does that affect us? How does that involve us? How do we relate to that? Well, I'd like to share with you just a few Old Testament passages that I believe reveals the heart of God. Would you turn your Bibles with me? We'll just look at a few here. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to what happened in verse 17 of that same chapter. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were clean passed over Jordan. Jordan was at flood stage. The Jordan River dried up at that one point and they walked across. God did wonders among them. Why? Verse 24 of the next chapter. Why was this done? That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. A miracle took place in the Old Testament, a demonstration of the great power of God, as he simply blocked that river and the people marched across. Millions of them. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. One of the most familiar stories in all the Bible. Anywhere in the world that you go, you find people that know about David and Goliath. It's a common story. The whole world knows about David and Goliath. I was in Israel not long ago, and this man we were with took us down to this little river. And I kneeled down, these two great banks along the side, really mountains, and down here was this little river. And I reached in my hand in the river, and guess what's down there? Round, smooth stones. Well, this is the story of probably the most famous person who ever went and put his hand in that river and drew out a few small stones and went to work with them. Verse 43 said, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 45 then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Why did this battle between this simple shepherd boy and this mighty Philistine giant take place? Well, we're told in the next verse, verse 46, the last part of it, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. That all the earth may know. Well, we'll just look at a couple more, not many. The whole Old Testament, by the way, is full of this. But let's just look at a couple more. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. The story of the building of the great temple of Solomon. And Solomon's prayer at the building of this temple. And we'll just look at a couple excerpts. Verse 43, Solomon prays, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Verse 60, look at verse 60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is none else. This great, magnificent temple was built and dedicated for one purpose. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there's none else. Turn with me to 2 Kings verse 19, or chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. Here the little army of Israel is surrounded by Sennacherib. Some of you are familiar with the poem that's written on this passage. To put it in a setting, the situation here is, it's about like the armies of China would surround Glenary tonight. That's about the odds we got right here. The great host of Sennacherib is out there. And here's this little band, like a little flock of sheep. And so Hezekiah prays, verse 19. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now, if you look at the Old Testament from this perspective, and you just go chapter by chapter, book by book, you will see that God has always had one great, grand design in mind for the world, that they all might know Him, the living and true God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the seeing all that in them is, that they might know Him. Therefore, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, and walked among us and talked to us in language we could understand and revealed God to us and then died on a cross that we might have that great redemption in Christ. His last words, we could have almost predicted what he would do. When he finished his ministry, he would say, now therefore go out there and spread the good news. Tell people what's done. You see, the nearest thing to the heart of God is the death of His Son on the cross. The next nearest thing, therefore, to the heart of God is that people might know of the death of His Son on the cross. And there are millions, billions today in this world who do not know Jesus Christ, not because they've rejected Him, but because nobody has ever come to them yet and told them. Nobody. We've got a world in desperate, desperate need. And so all of these great things, giants fell and water stood up in a heap and a temple was built and battles raged. For what purpose? That God's name might be known throughout the whole earth. All of these mighty, powerful acts of God, this great physical power demonstrated in all of those things. And then in Romans 1:16, a whole new era begins. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And now the power of God is no longer revealed in the building of mighty temples and giants falling and water standing up and all of that. Now the power of God is revealed in a simple statement of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel. That is how God reveals His power in this world. And people say, oh, if we could just see the power of God manifested. I'll tell you how to see the power of God manifested. Unleash the gospel, and you'll see the power of God, because that is the power of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. That's a change. Now it's a message, no longer physical acts, but now it's a message. But there is one constant through it all. One thing that remains constant. And that is people. You had David, a shepherd boy, Joshua, a soldier, Solomon and Hezekiah, who were kings. Then you had Peter, a fisherman, and Luke, a physician, and Matthew, a tax collector, and you and me. The common, the thing that remains the same, that never changes, is that God always uses people. You and me, we are it. People. And now God has chosen to use ordinary people. Not superstars, but just ordinary people. People like you, people like me, just folk. And He's given us that message, the message of the gospel. And He says, affect a world. Okay, how? How is that possible? Or is it possible? One day Caesar Augustus got up out of bed. He wasn't feeling very good. He probably had a hard night. His mouth tastes like the whole Roman army he'd marched through barefoot, you know. And he was kind of in a mean mood. And he came out and he said, you know what I'm going to do? What? I'm going to tax the earth. Tax the earth? Yep. I'm going to tax the earth. So a couple of his buddies got over and they said, you ask him. No, you ask him. Is that what he means? He's going to tax the earth? Oh, I'll ask him. Hey, this earth thing, you got to tax the earth, right? That's it. I'm going to tax the earth. And you know what? He did it. He did it. And it came to pass, there went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Now, I've been to Bethlehem. You don't just go through. It's not on the way to anywhere. It is a remote little village way back in those hills. And you know what? They got the word back there. From that great palace in Rome, they got the word. So the question is never, can it be done? We know it can be done. The real question is, will we do it? That's the question. And the other question is, what is God's strategy? What does God have in mind for us? Well, I always go back to Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Why do I go there? Because 1 Samuel 2:35 tells me something about God. I'll raise me up a faithful priest, God says, that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Now we know what's on God's heart. That is so plain. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that the world is on God's heart. We can see that both from Old Testament and New Testament. We know what's on God's heart. But what is in God's mind? Well, the thing that's in God's mind is how to accomplish that which is on His heart. And how has God chosen to do that? It is so magnificently simple that we miss it. And so we spend our time trying to figure out grand and glorious schemes when the strategy of God is so simple that we miss it. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Why? In order that some of those might go out and warn others, and share the gospel with them, and build them up in the faith, that they might become mature in Christ, that they in turn might go out and warn others with the gospel. And if you have any insight at all into the power of that simple concept of multiplication, it will start your blood going a little faster, your heart pumping a little harder, when you realize the power that's wrapped up in your life as it relates to a world and its need. See, what could begin with you can affect an entire world. But God's strategy must be followed. We cannot get off on 15 different varieties and tangents. What God wants us to do is be faithful to Him, simply sharing the message of Christ and then helping those who respond to in turn go out and share it with somebody else, that they in turn might repeat the process. It is so abundantly clear in Scripture. God's great strategy for the world. And that's why every one of us are so blamed important. Because we make up His body. And when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And if there's a part missing here or there, the whole body is affected. Well, let me try to give a simple illustration. Out here, some of you, I think, toured the Air Force Academy. We had a guy teaching out there for a while named Jerry White. He was a major in the astronautics department out there. And he worked so closely with us for so many years that finally he just left the Air Force and joined our staff. And now he runs the region out here. When Jerry was working there, he ran the biggest computer in the world. In the world. The Air Force always has, you know, things bigger and better and shinier and glossier and everything. some poor Marine comes up, wants to trade in a used med kit. You know, make it do another couple years. But the Air Force, they get anything, you know. So they got all these stuff out there. And Jerry ran a little experiment. What would happen if you take a piece of paper, thinner than Bible paper, he measured it out, thinner than Bible paper, and you folded it once, pretend like this is your piece of Bible paper, your schedule here. You fold it once, and you got two, right? Then you fold it again, and you got four. One, two, three, four. Then you fold it again, you got eight. Fold it again, 16. What would happen to that piece of paper? How thick would it be if you folded it 50 times? Starting out with paper thinner than Bible paper. How thick would your piece of paper be? Would it reach as clear as up here to the ceiling of the Great Hall? Or would it be as high as one of those trees out there? How high would it be? Well, he worked it out on the computer. You'd have a piece of paper 14 million miles thick. 14 million miles thick. Now, I know there's nothing particularly religious about that. But it gives you an idea of the power of multiplication. And that's what God wants to do with your life. He wants to take your life and fold it once. That your life might affect somebody else, and there's two of you. And you stick with that person. You help that person grow. You just share with them what you've learned. Don't make a federal case out of it. Just share what you've learned. Teach them the simple things that you've learned. And help that person learn how to share that with somebody else. And pretty soon, there's going to be four of you, if you remain faithful. And pretty soon you're going to be knee-deep in disciples around here. That's what you're going to be. And that is exactly what God wants. Nothing spectacular, no big deals, just each of us. Like Jesus Christ, a faithful witness. And then discipling those who respond. I remember the first time I ever heard this idea. The first time was at a conference up in Lake Iduhapi in Minneapolis. That's outside of Minneapolis. I think they ran out of names up there and called it Iduhapi. I got an idea that here I was, a kid from Neola, Iowa, born and raised on a farm down there. Could just barely speak the English language. That God could take my life and use it. And I got so excited about that. And I went back home. And I woke up the next morning thinking about that. Remember that little song the kids sang? It's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. That's what happened to me. It started to bubble. And the next morning I woke up and I was still thinking about it. And then the next morning I woke up and I was still thinking about it. 27 years later this morning, I woke up and guess what I was thinking about? The fact that Almighty God could use a guy like myself to make known His name in this world. See, that is what God wants to do with you and me, and it's on His heart. The wisdom of God in selecting the likes of us to impact this world for Christ. Isn't that a blessing? That is such a blessing to me. I get so excited when I think about that. Well, it's been a great conference. I've really enjoyed being with you. I thank God for you, and we'll pray for you, of course, as you go back. Let's pause and have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is so plain and easily understood. Dear God, help us not to complicate things now. And keep things simple, that we can go back and simply walk with Thee day by day. Share with others those things that we have known and been assured of. And then help them to learn to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Thy Son. Thank You for these few minutes we could be together tonight in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.